Now, David, if you want to take today off, you can watch me on the big screen downstairs and still eat your donuts and drink your coffee down there, okay? If you want to take the day off, that's okay. All right. Well, the young adults are dismissed, teens are dismissed, and the rest of you have to stay here. I'm sorry. Yes, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn anywhere. It's all good. How about Matthew chapter 4? I think we're going to start there and then go from there. So if you start in Matthew chapter 4, that will be fine. We're going to go Matthew chapter 4 and then Matthew chapter 9, look at a couple verses, and then we're going to drift over to our text of 5 verses and go from there. Now, I want you to stop now. I want you to take a deep breath. Ready? Are you more relaxed now? We're not going to rush this morning. If I don't get through all this, that's okay. If we do, that's good too. But we are just going to relax and go with the flow, okay? You good with that? Okay. Now, if I get going too fast, if I get cranked up into overdrive, just somebody wave their hand, you know, wave their hanky, say, Pastor, slow down. Slow down. Because I don't have any pictures for you. I'm sorry. And so you have to listen real well, and I don't want to talk too fast because there's no pictures that allow me to talk real fast. The Gospel of Mark, the last few times I've been in class here, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark opens with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he's baptizing in the River Jordan. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And then in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, a very condensed record of the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted of Satan. Notice it wasn't Satan that drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by him. It was the Spirit of God that drove him. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, says the Spirit driveth Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted of Satan. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and following, Jesus would go into the synagogues to teach and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now that is repeated again for us. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. That verse is essentially repeated with a few minor variations that are instructive as well. Matthew 9:39, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew 4, verse 23 says, all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And 9:35 says, every sickness and every disease among the people. Did you get a bulletin this morning? You have a bulletin? On the back of the bulletin, there is a section there, it's there every week, it says special prayer requests. Now, I know that you pray through that list there and for these prayer requests, And I'm sure you've noticed, this is no grand revelation here, but I'm sure you've noticed as you've gone through this prayer list, prayed for these folks, you have been praying for them, haven't you? 100% of all these prayer requests are related directly or indirectly with health, sickness, disease, death. Every single one of them, directly or indirectly. It's all related to health. It's all related to all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, what about the pregnancies? Well, don't you pray for the pregnant ladies that they have a healthy labor delivery, that the mother comes through with good health and the baby that's born is in good health? See, 100%, directly or indirectly, every prayer request there has to do with health, with sickness, with disease. As I read the Bible and experience life in this present evil world, I conclude that becoming a Christian does not exempt you from the affliction and suffering of all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Becoming a child of God does not entitle you to good health. Study the history of some of the notable saints, for example, Amy Carmichael, and you'll find the truth of this. Being a child of God does not exempt you from sickness and disease. Now, we receive some marvelous things when we are born again of the child of the Spirit of God, do we not? We receive some really marvelous things. We have peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have eternal life in Christ, Romans 6, verse 23, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Jesus Christ shall change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. In other words, folks, for Christians, the time is coming when this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. That's something to look forward to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 through 58. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. We receive some marvelous things in Christ, but we do not receive an exemption from every sickness and every disease. Nevertheless, you know, we are just, face it, I don't want to be pessimistic this morning, but sooner or later we're going to get sick. What have I often said in the past? We are all just one medical test away from certain doom. Now, a lost man wrote that. For the Christian, it's not doom, it's something else. But we're just all one medical test away. Take your Bibles, turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And then verse 2 is some explanation, some reminder. You ever read a big book, classical literature, novel, it's got about 500 pages, and you read about a character on page, 57, and then you go along for couple hundred pages, and you forget about that character. He's not mentioned again after that initial introduction in the novel. And you come to page 236, and it mentions him again, and you say, who is this guy? Well, what verse 2 is in chapter 11, it's a reminder of telling us who the three characters are in verse 1, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. In perchance, we have forgotten. And we may have, we may not have. But verse 2 is in parentheses, you'll notice, because it's part of the text, but it's an explanation. It's not necessary to complete the thought between verse 1 and verse 3. It is the Word of God. It's Spirit-inspired and preserved. But it's in parentheses to say, now here's an explanation. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his hair with her feet, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You say, now wait a minute, I don't remember reading that. If this is your first time through the Gospel of John, well, that's because you haven't read it yet. It's in chapter 12 of John, and is referred to in the earlier Gospels as well. So what you have in verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Because of their faith, Martha and Mary turned to Jesus when Lazarus was sick. You know, the best thing you can do for yourself or for anybody you know and love who is sick, you know the best thing you can do is turn to Jesus. Seek out Jesus, whether you yourself is the one who is sick, or whether someone you know and love is the person that is sick. The best thing to do is to turn to Jesus. And they did. They sent him a message, a note, however they did it in those days. Now, I want you to notice there in verse 3 that they did not say, the sisters, Martha and Mary, did not say in their note to Jesus, they did not say, he who believes in you is sick. They did not say, he who serves you faithfully is sick. They did not even say, he who loves you is sick. But rather they said what? Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, it's not our love for him, but it's his love for us that is the ground and foundation of our hope, of our expectancy of resurrection and life. And especially in times like we're living in now, especially when the prayer list on the church bulletin for the last several months of Sundays is 100% related to sickness, illness, health, death. It's good to meditate on these verses in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. You need to realize that Lazarus was a believer. John 11, verse 25. You need to also realize that Jesus was a family friend. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, and John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. need to also realize that Jesus loved Lazarus. Verse 5 of John chapter 11. And yet, Lazarus is sick. John 11, verse 1. So the first undeniable truth that we need to get a hold of as believers is this. Sickness is no indication that God does not love you. You got that? Sickness is absolutely no indication that God is displeased with you, upset with you, he's judging you. Sickness is no sign that God does not love you. I had lunch a while ago with someone, and the subject of illness came up, and my go around with the cancer I had last year, and he asked me, "Did you feel that God didn't love you when you got sick? You know, when you got the one medical test and the results back from it?" And praise God, I could honestly say, you know, I never doubted God's love for me for a moment. I never doubted that God loved me as much before I got the results back as he did before I got the results back. So I really want to encourage you, anyone, that if you get a diagnosis that is just knocks the breath out of you, don't ever doubt God's love for you. Don't ever question God's love for you. You know, sickness is intended to be a blessing. We have a hard time believing that, do we not? Sickness is intended to be a blessing. We know this from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I have the illustration of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, it's a familiar passage in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about a guy who, you know, he could glory in the visions and revelations that he received from the Lord. And he's talking about himself there, how he was caught up into heaven. And God had showed him certain visions and revelations. And he wasn't supposed to tell anybody, but he wasn't supposed to glory in the fact that he was chosen of God, taken up into heaven, and saw all the visions and revelations of heaven, and then sent back down to this garbage heap called earth. But he wasn't supposed to glory in the fact that he was the chosen one, that was all this truth was revealed to him. So what did God do? Do you remember? Goes on there to say in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," you know, puffed up, proud, arrogant, glorying in the fact that he was special. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me," or "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, a certain sickness, a certain ailment, disease, whatever it was, physical impairment, was given to the Apostle Paul to keep him humble, so that he didn't get proud and puffed up. Because God resists the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, saying, "For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, this illness, this physical impairment, whatever it might have been, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. To which Paul comments in the remainder of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a sickness, an illness, an impairment, in order that he might have and experience the power of God in his life. It was intended to be a blessing, to keep him humble, that God could give him grace and power. Romans 8:28, we quote it often, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. And we know that all things work together for good to them. All things includes sickness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 31, that passage teaches us the foolishness of God is wiser than the so-called wisdom of the world. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And God has chosen to use that which the world considers foolish to confound the wise, that no man should glory in his sight, in God's sight, or in his presence. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23 teaches us that what the world considers wise is foolishness with God. And therefore, let no man glory in men. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And when the Lord says back in John chapter 11, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, we need to trust him. We need to trust God even when this sickness is unto death. We need to trust God because it's for the glory of God. So whether it's meant for life or death, we need to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or peril? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 37, nay, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, that includes sickness. Even in sickness, in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, he loved us with an everlasting love. John 11 verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This is the Father's doing. We cannot avoid it. Every life story, we read these words that are found in Job chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 starts out in Job chapter 1 with, and there was a day. And if you've not already experienced it, you will. There will be a paragraph in your life story that begins with, and there was a day, and verse 14, and there came a messenger. They're usually wearing a white lab coat or a blue coat and so on. They have a paper that's got about 12 pages to it with test results. But every one of us are going to experience, and there came a day, and there came a messenger. And those days and those messengers come to every one of us. They come to every loved one that we have, any age, any circumstance, men, women, children, youth, young adults, middle age, old age, rich, poor, ruler, servant. Grace does not remove a believer out of the reach of sickness, disease, and death. Wealth will not bring an exemption from it. Position, power, not even what you eat or don't eat can prevent the onslaught of an overpowering illness. The Bible says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The Bible says that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, and trouble includes sickness, illness, disease, aching backs, broken bones, and cavities in your teeth. And the list goes on and on and on. So I want you to get a hold of this truth. Hide it in your hearts. Meditate upon it. Sickness is no indication that God does not love you. Sickness is no indication that God is displeased with you or that God is judging you. Undeniable truth number two, and we've already alluded to this in point one, and that is that sickness is universal. In other words, we are all subject to sickness and death. It doesn't matter what our status in life is. It doesn't matter whether we're saved or lost. It doesn't matter whether you're a teacher or a student, a lawyer or a client, a pastor or a parishioner. It doesn't even matter if you're a doctor or a patient. Sickness is universal. And we're all subject to sickness and death. Sickness of every type and description. You know what amazes me is not that some die as young as they do. What really amazes me is that some of us live as long as we do. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Sickness is universal. I'm reminded of the bumper sticker that says, "Eat right, stay fit, die anyway." And that leads me to conclude that for the Christian, avoiding death is not the point of living. Just read Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. So the question comes, well, why do men get sick and die? Why do men have accidents and die? And the fact of the matter is, and you can call this truth number 3 if you want to, the Bible gives the only explanation. The Bible gives the only explanation. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." And death's arrival can take any number of roads of sickness and accident. Death can be swift in its arrival, like a sudden impact on a superhighway, or death can be unbearably slow in coming to us, meandering on a course of lingering degenerative illness. Romans 5:12 tells us that sin marred God's perfect creation, putting all men under the law of sin and death. Do you know there would have been none of these diseases upon the Exodus 15:26 had there been no fall and had there been no sin? We get sick and die not because we have sinned, but because we have inherited a sin nature and we were infected the moment we were conceived. I hold my newest grandchild in my arm, and I look at her, and she is just so cute and adorable, so innocent. And I say, "You little sinner," because she is. Truth number 4, and we'll touch on this slowly, and whether we finish or not, it doesn't matter. Sickness is intended to have benefits for us. Sickness is intended to benefit us. Now, if you don't believe that, I won't find fault with you. It takes a great measure of faith. But 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth." And God sees benefits in illness that we do not see. God sees benefits. The same is true with Romans 8:28. God sees how all things work together for good when we do not see how all things work together for good. God allows sickness and all that it brings because he desires to benefit our spirit, our heart, our soul for all of eternity. Mark down 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2 as an example and read it later. Now, we may not understand it, but we don't have to understand it. We just simply need to believe it. There was a TV show on years ago where the main character used to say of the ailment that bothered him, he used to say, "It's a blessing and it's a curse." And that's what sickness is. It's a blessing and it's a curse. But as far as God's concerned, it's meant to be a blessing to man's soul. Sickness reminds us of death. Sickness reminds us of the fact that we're not, so-called immortal. and that we have to die as well as live. Sickness moves a man to think seriously and soberly about his life, his soul, his God, eternity, and what he's going to leave behind. And the question is, what are we going to leave behind? Preparation for life is important, but preparation for death is just as vital. And preparation for eternity is essential. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So, when you get sick, where will you turn to for comfort? Well, you need to turn to the Lord, number one. When you get sick, what is your hope? I trust that your expectancy when you get sick is eventual resurrection and life. And while you live, whom will you serve? And when you die, where will you spend eternity? I exhort you, do not trifle with your soul. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Philippians in verse 20, saying, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Christian, that's our purpose in living. It's Christ, for his pleasure and for his glory. Please do not ever doubt God's love for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you.